You know, there, from childhood, there are things that we have in this life that we treasure, that we value. You think of children and they latch on to certain things that they are precious to them. It may be a special toy or a doll or a blankie. You know, it's precious to them. And man, you leave the blankie at grandma and grandpa's house and you're halfway home. You have to turn around and go back and get that thing, because it's precious, it's valuable to that child. I remember when our daughter Candace was, you remember the one that, remember, did I tell you about the grandbaby? She's the one who just had the grandbaby. Anyway, when she was a child, she loved her binky, and she would suck the binky. You know, that was her thing, you know. And as she got older, we realized, you know, we have to get her away from the binky. And so we said, you know, when you turn three on your three-year-old birthday, we're going to throw the binky away. Okay, it's time that we are done with the binky. But we led up to this weeks in advance. Now, you know, man, you really like your binky and everything, but I know that's been special to you, but on your three-year-old birthday, we're going to throw the binky away. And she was like, okay, you know, yeah, okay. You know, she just got as much as she could out of that binky. And when that morning of her three-year-old birthday, she walked over to the wastebasket and she was like, all the way to the wastebasket and threw the binky down into the wastebasket. We're like, oh, that was so precious. Good girl. And she never went back to the binky again. But again, there are just those things that are precious to us. And think about, even over into adulthood, we have things that are precious to us, valuable to us. And it may be things, you know, you may have your special little binky or whatever it is that you like. It may be a tool, it may be a toy, it may be your house or your yard. It's like, man, you treasure it because you take really good care of it. It may be something of a tool or a toy, like a gun or a knife or a sewing machine. And it's you treasure that. You take care of that. Maybe a vehicle, a motorcycle, a boat, or a car. And you treasure that. Now, we'd like to think that which is more important to us are relationships. You have the husband-wife relationship, and you treasure and value that relationship, or parent-child relationship, or children. You value your parents, and they're special to you. And you give time and attention to those relationships. Or maybe it's a special niece or a grandbaby. Did I mention my grandbaby this morning? They're precious to you. And if something or someone is precious to you, you take time and you give special attention to that relationship or to that item or relationship. As we come to this passage in Matthew, continuing our study through the book of Matthew, we find ourselves listening to Jesus telling parables, true-to-life stories that illustrate spiritual truths. And in this context, Jesus tells parables that speak of the kingdom of heaven. And just a comment in light of our upcoming summer series on the church. When the scriptures speak of the church, it does not refer to the church as God's kingdom. Right? Did you get that? So this summer, when we talk about the church, we're not going to talk about the kingdom. In the New Testament, when we mention the church, or when the New Testament mentions church, it uses metaphors like the family, or a building. It refers to the church as a building, not a building like this, but that we're all part of the building of the church. Or a family, or a body. You're a part of the body. But when the Lord speaks of His kingdom, as we see here, it seems to be more in reference to God's people in relationship to His eternal rule and reign. All right? So as you listen to Jesus' parables here this morning, the emphasis is on eternal life under His eternal reign, of which the church is part. All right? So the church is part of that, but the church is not the kingdom. And and yet the kingdom is that which all believers of all time are a part of his kingdom. So when we think of Old Testament saints, Moses, Abraham, David, Daniel, they're part of God's kingdom, and of which the church is a part. But we're speaking of believers of all time. So when we looked at the parables, going back to this passage here, verses 24 to 43, we learned that there's plenty of room in God's kingdom. And that's for all of eternity, from eternity past. And then as we look ahead from the church age, even into the tribulation, there will be people who realize there is a God. And we've been studying Revelation. There are people who are going to get saved, and most probably many of them martyred in the tribulation. They will be a part of the kingdom. But they're not part of the church. But we're talking about people, believers of all time, who are part of God's kingdom. So there's plenty of room in God's kingdom, and we are inviting people to become a part of God's family, the church, and as a result, will be a part of the kingdom. And yet God's kingdom is exclusive. We've learned that. And so the kingdom of God is open to all who will believe. Whosoever will may come, and yet chosen from the foundations of the earth. Open to every, the invitation is to everyone and open to all who believe. Jesus now explains another very important point regarding his kingdom. Look at verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here's our take-home thought this morning. God's kingdom has the greatest eternal value. God's kingdom has the greatest eternal value. There is nothing of greater value. His kingdom is where God is, and to be invited to be a part of his kingdom is to be welcomed into his presence, the very presence of God. There's nothing of greater value to have Jesus and to be in his presence. So a couple thoughts here. God's kingdom is so valuable that it is worth giving up everything so as to take part. God's kingdom is so valuable that it's worth giving up everything so as to take part. It's worth giving up yourself, your wealth, your security, even your possessions, selling all that you have. It's worth it. And another thought here is that you must do this. Someone else can't do it for you. We're not talking about someone coming in and taking everything that you have. You voluntarily give all that you have, turning your life over to the Lord to take part in his kingdom. Couple questions. How tightly do you hold on to the things of this world? A couple of thoughts on that. How liberal are you with your time in serving the Lord? We want to think. All right. Now, as I've come to Christ, and we're not talking about earning, we're not talking about buying the kingdom and that kind of thing. It's just that when you realize your spiritual need, it's like, you know what? I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world can give me. That's what we're talking about. And so you're surrendering to the Lord. You're turning your back on anything and everything of this world that you may treasure, and you're saying, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. And as a result then, these questions follow. How liberal are you with your time in serving the Lord? Just a couple weeks ago, Pastor Nate preached a powerful message regarding having a heart for service, to have the attitude of Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. Are you willing to, we say, oh, you know, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. All right, let's think very practically about that. Are you willing to give of your time in serving Him? How liberal are you with your time? God's kingdom is so valuable, it's worth giving up everything. Are you willing to give up your time in order to serve Him? And our desire here at FBC is to encourage everyone to have a major ministry of which, in which they're involved, as well as a minor. A major ministry, maybe being on a major ministry team. We have operations team, we have discipleship and outreach team, we have the worship major ministry team, we have deacons. So be involved in a major ministry, and as well as other major ministries like being involved in the, or even leading children's programs, coordinating a ministry in the community. I meant to mention, we have a prayer team that's going down. The Cattlemen's Association once a month is going to be down at the courthouse. Our prayer team's setting, they got permission, they got all the whatever grants and permissions they needed to get, and they're setting up a prayer tent, and it's just going to say, need prayer, and just invite people to come, and if they need prayer, we have teams going to pray for them. I mean, wow, you know, what a way to get involved in the community, to show people that we care for them. So there are those major things that you can do in getting involved in the ministry, but also a minor. So you have a major ministry, it takes, you know, more time, but there may be a minor ministry, and I might mention one that you might not even think about or take for granted, and that's preparing coffee on Sunday morning. Now, it's definitely a ministry. You know how many carafes of coffee are made on Sunday morning here for First Baptist? I'm talking about the big pump carafes. You know how much coffee you guys drink? 15 of those things. 15. And somebody has, it doesn't just come out of the faucet. You know, somebody has to come and make that. And we have people that do that. And they're really looking for another one or two people who would be willing to rotate on a team. And so, but, you know, things like that. Being involved in the choir, the music ministry, some of which is major, some of which is not quite as major, but greeting, setting things up, taking things down, cleaning up. Think about your service for the Lord. How much of your time are you willing to give up your time in order to serve Him? Here at FBC, through the ministry of FBC, and on into the community or around the world, like John and Pam, they are giving up. You talk about giving up their time to serve the Lord. Wow. Are you liberal with your time in serving the Lord? How generous are you in giving to the Lord? Now, I know that the general fund is not as glamorous as giving to a project or to missions. But I often think of my giving to a project or giving to missions as that which is beyond, or a special missions project. Our general fund funds our missionaries, okay? So when you give to the general fund, you are giving to missions, all right? That's a part of our general fund. And you might say, well, that's not quite as glamorous, but I'll tell you what, as you give to the general fund, it helps us do what we do here at the church. And when I talk about giving, I believe a guideline that the Lord gives is 10%. 10% of your income giving to the Lord. That's called a tithe in the Scriptures. Now, again, I don't want to be legalistic about the tithe, because I think you can give more. And that's our desire as a family. We give more, and I know many of you do that as well. You give of your tithe and an offering. The point here, you just go back to the fact that the kingdom is so valuable that it's worth giving up everything so as to take a part. And it's like, I am so grateful for salvation. How can I give to the Lord? And when you give to the ministry here, you're giving as unto the Lord. No strings attached, right? And give faithfully. And so don't wait for the big missionary offering. Don't wait for that. That can be above and beyond. give faithfully, give regularly, week by week, or however often you get paid, you give to the Lord. And you do so through the ministry of FBC. And through that, that's how we take care of lights and air conditioning and parking lots and building maintenance and secretaries and custodians and pastors. And here's what's amazing about that is God takes all of that and turns it into souls. It is so exciting to see the souls that have been saved since even the first of the year here at FBC. It would be interesting. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you have been saved through the ministry of FBC? And again, that doesn't just happen. It happens because of intentional ministry as a result of the Lord working. But that's all part of, as a result of, in part, giving as unto the Lord. David says, as we give to the Lord, Psalm 37:25, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. So think about the sacrifices that you make or can make or even ought to make in light of your salvation. It's worth giving up. It's so valuable. It's worth giving up everything. So just some practical ways to try to think about that. We also see that God's kingdom is worth the time of diligent search. God's kingdom is worth the time of diligent search. But it's not like looking for a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. You know, there are people, you know, they're looking for that kind of thing. Or, you know, searching, there's even a program, searching for Sasquatch, you know. It's like, really? I mean, you'll never find it. It ain't there. There's no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. So it's not like that. Because there's true substance when you find God's kingdom in all of its glory. And so the treasure here of verse 44 that was hidden, it was then found. The merchant of verse 45 was in search of fine pearls and found that pearl of great price. Now, some of you have certain hobbies that require searching. I know of one of our folks who's into Indian artifacts. And just looking as they're walking through a field or out hunting or whatever they're doing. Or just out with a purposeful intent of looking for Indian artifacts. You know, just, and wow, man, some of the things that he finds is just amazing. I know of others, and you probably know who I'm talking about here, enjoy stamps, looking for just the right stamp or, you know, a valuable stamp and collecting and so on. It's just searching. There's that search out there. Some of you enjoy mushrooms. Now, mushroom season's about over right now. But you get out there, and while I was turkey hunting, I'd have a stick, and while I was hunting turkey, I was looking for mushrooms. You know what that searching is like. It takes diligence. It takes attention. It takes time. Here's a passage. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now we're thinking about the fact that God's kingdom is worth the time of a diligent search. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Search for the wisdom of God, a relationship with God, like looking for treasure. You know, some people spend more time looking for their keys and their cell phone than they do in searching out God. I just want to encourage you, seek after God. Spend time with God and His Word. It's worth that time and effort. You want a relationship with God? Spend time with God. I just came across this statistic. I don't know how they quantify these things, through surveys or observation, whatever. I just recently heard that those people who have the most vibrant relationship with God spend 4 or more days with God in His Word a week. Well, again, I don't know how they quantify that, but take it to heart. If you're, and you know, here's another thing. So often I talk to people, Christians, you folks, many of you have talked to them, hey, how are things going in your relationship with the Lord? Pretty good, you know. Well, what can I be praying about? Well, I need to spend more time reading the Bible. I just need to spend more time with God. Time with God is worth your time. And you know what? It doesn't just happen. Oh man, I finally have 10 minutes here. I'm gonna read a passage of Scripture. You need to be intentional. I just want to encourage you with that. And if you don't make a plan, it's the saying, you know, failing to plan is a plan to fail. If you don't have a plan to get up and get going and spend time with the Word, with God through His Word and prayer sometime during the day, it probably ain't going to happen, right? Because life just gets full. It just gets busy. Oh, I got up too late. I don't have time. I'll try to do it later. But plan right now. Be thinking, saying, okay, when can I spend time with God out of my day? I need to get up 15 minutes early. Or maybe at lunch hour. I usually go out and I sit in the car and I eat my lunch and play the radio and go through Facebook or whatever. I'll tell you what, forget all that, eat your sandwich, and then take part of your lunch hour and spend time with God and His Word. Or maybe you're a night owl. You know, make time in the evening. Turn off the TV early and spend time with God in His Word. Spend time in prayer. Search for God, and He will be found. Are you spending time with God? If not, right now, in your heart, as I'm speaking, just think, okay, I need to do this. And I'll tell you another part of that is not just make the time, but have a plan when you do that. Don't just start, you know, let's see, what does God want me to study? Okay. Oh, you know, and you point to the passage of Scripture and you read that and say, well, I don't know what that meant. But start, if you've never been a studier in the Bible and haven't read the Bible, don't start in Genesis, because you're going to get to chapter 5 and those are the genealogies and so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and your eyes are going to start crossing. You're going to go, man, I don't even, what's all this about? I just encourage you, start in the book of John. Find out who Jesus is. And all that He did, and find out what He said. And then after you discover that, then go to 1 John, and then to James, and then to Philippians. And you say, why 1 John, James, and Philippians? They're short. You can get through them quickly. Now, there's no pictures, but you can get through them quickly, okay? Your search diligently for the wisdom of God, it's worth it. And your relationship with God. And then I would just encourage you to journal what you learn. Just write it down. Just have a little notebook or something, or maybe use your iPhone or iPad and just journal what you've learned. I had a friend who, I don't know if he made money or how much money he made on this, but he had a notebook. It was about, half an inch thick that he would hand out to his congregation. It was printed up and published and all of that. And he called it CADVAD, CAD/VAD, chapter a day, verse a day. And he just encouraged. And then you opened it up, and it had a chapter for the day, and then you picked out a verse, and they were blank pages. It's like, you made money on that? You know, that's not the issue. The issue is he encourages people to get into the Scriptures. If you're not doing any more than that, at least a chapter a day, and then pray that God would highlight in your mind and your heart a verse a day to get into the Scriptures. And when you go to prayer, spend time with God in prayer. I like the little acrostic C-A-T-S. Some people like A-C-T-S. I like C-A-T-S, and that is confession, adoration, thanksgiving, and supplication. I like, when I go before the Lord, God, search me, oh God, know my heart, try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so I can confess my sin before the Lord, whatever sin that may be. And then adoration. God, I praise you for who you are and all that you are. And then T, thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and all you've provided, for your grace and your mercy and for my family. And then supplication. Start praying for others and for situations and so on. Oftentimes we go to him and we forget the first three. We want to jump to the prayer requests. And so structure your time with the Lord and have a plan. And a blessing on this is that it's not like looking for water in a desert. You know, it's like, oh, there's nothing here. Yes, there's God's word is so rich and full. And some of you who are seasoned, you've been doing this for years. And man, some of you, I mean, you wouldn't miss your time with God, right? You spend time with God. I challenge you, don't stop growing in that. Try studying Isaiah. And search for God through the book of Isaiah. Oh my, how rich the book of Isaiah is. Go to Jeremiah. You find it difficult maybe to take a stand for the Lord. And read the book of Jeremiah. And how he was faithful through all those challenges. Study the book of Revelation. Some of you... You're kind of in the routine and you're not growing. You're just kind of marking time because you've been doing this for years. You know, make sure you're giving that time and attention to the Lord. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon for or because my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. Why should you seek the Lord while he may be found? How do you do that? Through his word. Because you find him in his word. And why do you keep going to his word? Because his thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are not his ways. You need to hear from God. As high as the heavens are above the earth, and as so are his thoughts higher than your thoughts and his ways higher than your ways. That's why you get into the Word. And so go to the Lord. Seek him diligently. It's worth giving up everything that you have to discover God, his kingdom. And he's worth a diligent search. And giving of your time and effort. Now, Jesus goes on to explain here another matter in verses 47 to 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's another thought. The invitation to enter God's kingdom is open to all. The invitation to enter God's kingdom is open to all. The story here is that the net is cast. This was a very large net. It's what's called a dragnet. It takes a whole team of fishermen to manage or man this net, this kind of net. It can be hundreds of yards long, and they pull the net in. It's like a major harvest. It would be like a commercial fishing venture. And then it just brings in everything that gets caught in the net, and then they sit down and they start sorting through the fish. As opposed to a single net, where one fisherman would throw it out and then draw it in. That's not the net it's talking about. It's talking about a big net. And that's where I get the thought here that the invitation to enter God's kingdom is open to all. Just throw it out there. Now, those who believe will be saved. Those are the good fish. that you have in this net. All right? The sorting through. Those who believe, they're the good fish. And those who believe will be saved. And what a blessing to have been chosen by God as one of His children. How do you know? You believe. You believe. Those who do not believe will be cast out. Those are the bad fish. The bad fish are those who don't believe. They've hardened their hearts. People don't like to hear this next thought, and that is, note once again that Jesus espouses a literal, eternal torment of hell. Those aren't my words. Verse 49, the angels will come out, separate the evil from the righteousness, and throw them into a fiery furnace, the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus espouses a literal eternal hell consisting of everlasting torment. These aren't my words, these are the words of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that as a child, that brought me to Jesus. Understanding what hell was, what little understanding I had of hell, I knew I did not want to go there. I want to go to heaven. And I don't know about you, but that's what turned my heart to the Lord. And I've heard testimonies of many of you who have said the same kind of thing. And so I don't know why churches shy away from this teaching. But if there's anyone here this morning who does not know the Lord, I want you to know that if you continue in your unbelief, you are facing an eternity separated from God and a literal, eternal, tormental hell. And our appeal is that you would turn to Jesus. Seek Him while He may be found, before it's eternally too late. And it is loving. People say, oh, that's not loving. It is loving to speak of this because we don't want you to go there. We want you to come to salvation through Jesus Christ. He has provided the way through His death, burial, and resurrection. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all would reach repentance. John MacArthur says, a person does not have to choose hell in order to go there. A person doesn't have to choose hell in order to go there. He only has to refuse the claims of Jesus or do nothing. If you do nothing, you are facing an eternity separated from God in a literal eternal hell. Now, Jesus concludes His teaching through parables by asking, have you understood all these things? And they said to Him, yes. And He said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. Now, the master of the house is the one who's responsible for the house. And so he has the responsibility to manage the household goods, such as food and supplies. That'd be kind of like John. And he had that responsibility. What's coming in, what's going out. And supply manager, probably more what's coming in, right? And but that would be like a householder here, the master of the house. And he has the responsibility to determine what is new and what is old and to deal with each accordingly. In this context, He's speaking directly to His disciples and asks them if they understand these things, and they reply, yes. And Jesus says, you are the householders of truth. You, therefore, have the ability to discern spiritual truths, that which is new and that which is old. And what Jesus would be doing here is entrusting His disciples with the administration of the Old Testament, that which was established truth, as well as New Testament truths that they would learn from Him. And so in their acknowledgement that they understood His parables, they were acknowledging a certain level of spiritual discernment made possible only by the work of the Holy Spirit. They would have to learn more. But Jesus was stating his confidence in his disciples' ability because of the Holy Spirit's enablement to be spiritually discerning regarding spiritual truths. So here's my point to you, and I believe it's a point of application here. And that is, you, if you are a believer, and again, in this context, specifically talking to his disciples, but here, if you are a believer, you have the capability of spiritual discernment. If you are a believer, you have a capability of spiritual discernment. At the moment of salvation, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enables you to understand spiritual truth. So use that to know the Lord, to live for Him, and tell others of Him. We've been talking about treasure. We've been talking about that which is valuable. And the kingdom of God is valuable. And it would be something like this. Could you, let's say you have $1 billion. You have $1 billion. And you give it away. I just heard an interview with the founder of Home Depot yesterday, co-founder of Home Depot. And he said, well, how much are you worth? And he says, I don't have any idea. He says, I'm just responsible for whatever I do have to manage it. And he says, I give it away. I just give. And I thought, wow. You know, if you had $1 billion, you just give it away. Here's the neat thing about the value of the kingdom of God. We are asked to share that. Right? We're asked to share that. Tell others about the kingdom of God. And as valuable that as that is to you, as you share it, it doesn't diminish it in any way. It still is valuable to you as it ever was, and probably even more. Continue to share God's kingdom with others. Share it with others. Invite people to come to Jesus. And as a result, you're blessed even in a greater way. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is valuable. Let's give it the attention that which we treasure ought to get. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction, the challenge from your word regarding the value of your kingdom, which really points us to a relationship with you. Draw our hearts unto yourself, I pray, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Do you value your relationship with God? How are you spending your time in service for Him? Giving of your resources to Him, time, talents, treasure? There may be someone here today, you have not given your life to the Lord. We encourage you to come to the Lord in salvation today. We encourage everyone to fill out a connection card and take that from the pew in front of you. Go to YouVersion or our website and fill that out. And just jot down how God may have spoken to you. Maybe it's a commitment to spend. You know, oftentimes we'll say, I want to spend more time in God's Word. I would encourage you to be specific and say, I'm going to spend 4 days a week in God's Word. That's my goal. That's my commitment. I'm going to spend 4 days. I'm going to spend every day, or whatever it is. Put that commitment down there. I'm going to read 5 chapters out of John this week. Be specific. Or maybe it's a matter of telling someone else. Say, I'm going to tell one soul about Jesus this week and share my testimony with one person this week. Maybe it's get involved in the prayer team. Maybe it's get involved in a ministry. We need someone to help with coffee. Say, I'm willing to help with coffee once a month. Just jot that down. Maybe it's a commitment to minister in the children's ministry area or someplace in the community. Something specific, jot that down. If it's personal, private, check for pastors only. We'll be praying for you. Father, work in all of our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.